in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Turn there quickly in your Bibles, please, right where we were this morning there in Luke chapter 22. In this garden, it's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, praying to the Father in the garden. Great sweat drops as of blood. Verse 42, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Verse 44, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground, crying out to God and saying, not my will, but thine be done. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, ask his blessing on the message this evening. Father, we're thankful for the Word of God. We're thankful for our salvation in Jesus Christ. And God, without you, we are nothing. God, would you please take something from the Word of God tonight, Lord, to help your people. God, fill me with your Spirit. Hide me behind the cross. I pray that no flesh would glory in thy presence. I pray that we'd all be put down and that Jesus Christ would be exalted and lifted up tonight. I pray, Lord, that the Word of God would come alive and be made known and revealed to your people. Do something through the Word of God tonight, Lord, to kick out the devil, to cleanse, and God, just to do a work and revive the spirits of your people, Lord, to strengthen them once again for the battles that lie ahead this week. Help us to see once again, Lord, that this truly is the Word of the living God. Help us to grasp one again that we truly are going to heaven, Lord, that we are your children and that we're safe and secure in Christ for all of eternity. Lord, have your way now in the service. Father, we commit it into your hands. Pray that you give liberty now in the preaching. We'll thank you for it all and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So here in Luke chapter 22, as we saw this morning, we see again this evening, Jesus Christ is in that garden of Gethsemane, crying out to God, let not this cup be upon me. He's asking God, Lord, there's some other way. God, there's some other way. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Now, how many of you believe that the Father that Jesus is praying to is God? Raise your hands. Amen. I believe that. Absolutely. How many of you believe that the Son that's praying to the Father in the garden is God? Raise your hands. All right, so we've got two gods, right? How many of you believe that? Raise your hands so we know where the heretics are. Okay, amen. No, listen. Now, we just said that, you just said that the Father is God. You just said that Jesus is God. Now, how many gods is that? Right? 1 Timothy 3:16 says that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. Well, then who's he praying to? He's praying to God, the Father. You say, I don't get it. Listen. There's God the Son, there's God the Father, there's God the Holy Ghost, right? That's in the Bible. Amen. I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Isn't that what Jesus said in Matthew 28? Sure. And so from the very beginning, look there in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, from the very beginning. From the very beginning, we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, right? Huh? Well, isn't... Wait a minute, is God the Father God? Okay. Is God the Son God? Okay. God the Holy Spirit God? So, God's eternal, right? Okay. So from the very beginning, we had the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, right? No. How many of you say no? Raise your hands. How many of you say yes? Raise your hands. How many didn't raise your hands? Raise your hands. All right. Because you know it's a trap. No matter what you say, I know, I'm sorry. Listen, but that's okay. See, you're thinking, look here in John chapter 1. Now, this is where we as God's children, we need to get a hold of this. It's important to understand, see? Because if not, some person that's an atheist or some person that wants to attack the Scriptures, if you're not ready, see, they're going to mess you up. You want to be ready. You want to know your Bible. That Bible says we need to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. As this church, we ought to know the book, amen, to stand up for the Lord, stand up for the truth. He says there in chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. Now, y'all say that with me just in case you missed it. In the beginning was what? The Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. Right? So in the beginning was who? Look at verse 14. Verse 14. What does it say in verse 14? And the Word, what? Was made flesh. Well, was the Word always flesh? No. But the Word was always God. And the Word became flesh. So what does that mean? The Word of God became the Son of God. And see, until the Holy Ghost overshadows Mary, and that holy thing is conceived and brought forth the Lord Jesus Christ, until then, He has always been the Word of God and always will be the Word of God. Revelation 19, when Jesus comes back, He's called what? The Word of God. He's always the Word of God, but He wasn't always the Son. And see, we have to understand there's a reason for that. There's a reason that God does what He does. See? Why would God... Listen, in the beginning when you had God, all things were made by Him. By who? By the Word. Right? So who's in charge? See? In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. Who is that? That's God. Right? Now, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, well, who said? That's the Word. Let there be light, and there's light, right? Now, who's in charge? Is it the Word? Or is it God? Or is it the Spirit of God? You understand, at that time, they're all the same. There's no need for one to be in charge of another or anything like that. When does that happen? That happens when Jesus Christ becomes the Son of God. And it happens for a reason. Now, stay with me. Stay with me, please. I just want you to think about this. You see, we talk about one God or two gods. Look with me in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Just a couple of scriptures real quick in case you're wondering or in case you have doubts. Let's just nail this thing down according to the Word of God right now so that there'll be no doubts amongst any of your minds that we're talking here about the Trinity. We're talking about the deity of Jesus Christ. We understand that Jesus Christ is God, and I want you to understand that. I want you to believe that. That's the truth. That's what the Bible says. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7 says, for there are three... Well, if you have a King James Bible? I hope you have a King James Bible, or you might not have this verse in your Bible. Verse 7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are, what are they? They're one. See? How many gods are there? It's just one. See? There's not many gods. There's one God. Look in John chapter 10, the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John chapter 10. Are you staying with me? All right, stay with me. Go as fast as you can. If the message takes long tonight, it's because you're not turning quick enough. It's not my fault. John chapter 10. I see how I just put that off on you. That was pretty swift how I did that, right? John chapter 10. Look with me in verse 30. Real simple verse, but a verse you ought to know. Jesus says this in John chapter 10 and verse 30. I and my Father are one. And I talked to a Mormon fellow one time, and he said, that means they're one in purpose. It didn't say that. See how people add to the Word of God to meet what they want to believe? It didn't say one in purpose. They said they're one. And the context of what he's talking about is they're in my hand, they're in the Father's hand. That means they're in the same hand because me and my Father are one. Amen? One and the same. Jesus Christ is just as much God as the Holy Spirit is God, as the Father is God. He was the Word manifest in the flesh. Look with me now in Isaiah 43. I've heard Jehovah Witnesses try to teach and say that, well, you know, there's really only one God, and Jesus really was a separate God, and he was Michael the Archangel, and all that garbage that they want to teach and try to say. Listen, that don't fit with the Bible. If you were a true Jehovah Witness, here's a true Jehovah Witness. Now look at this. Isaiah 43, look in verse 10. Here's a Jehovah Witness. You ready? This is a real Jehovah Witness according to the Bible. Look at verse 10. Ye are my witnesses. Well, there you have it. Saith who? The Lord, that's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital... When you see capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, you know what that means? That's Jehovah. You are my witnesses, saith Jehovah. Okay. Who's a Jehovah Witness? We're all supposed to be Jehovah's Witnesses. Amen. But we don't call ourselves something like that because people would think we're a cult. But look here in verse 10. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. How many gods are there? If you're a Jehovah's Witness, you believe that. So how can you say Jesus is a separate God? Not only that, but how could you say that and then say this, verse 11, I am the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, and beside me there is no what? Savior. Is Jesus Christ your Savior? Well, he's not if he's not God, because the only Savior is Jehovah. Well, how about that? Amen. That's why when Jesus returns to the earth, he's called King of Kings and Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, capital S, of Lords, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, capital Jehovah of Jehovahs. That's our Savior, Jesus Christ. He is God. Don't ever let anybody tell you anything different. Jesus Christ is God, and the people that don't believe that will one day. Amen. Oh, yeah, it'll all be taken care of one day, no doubt about that. Now, knowing that, look back with me in Luke. Look there in Luke, in chapter 22. We just need to get this straight now. I want to make sure we got this straight. Luke chapter 22 and verse 42, saying, Father. Now, who's the Father? The Father's God, right? And who's saying this? And Jesus is who? All right, so this is God talking to God. We're clear so far? Right? Okay, we're good? All right. You see, I mean, what in the world, Islam? You think Buddha or some of that stuff, or some of the Hindu literature, you think any of that's going to match up and come close to this book right here, brethren? When it comes to revelation and the depth of things, won't even come close. Verse 42, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Right? Okay, so whose will was Jesus willing to do? What would he prefer to do? His own will. That's what he's praying about. He said, Father, if there be some other way, I want to do my will. I don't want to do your will. But if there's no other way, then I'll do your will. Right? Are we okay? Is that what he's praying for? He's trying to get out of the thing. You say, well, yeah, that's because he was afraid of the cross and the pain. And all. No. Don't miss the whole story. You're going to miss the whole thing. You better stay with us tonight, see, because there's a reason for all this going on. But what you have here is, that's not two gods, is it? That's one God. Are we clear on that? We're all good on that? Okay. It's one God, and how many wills? Two wills. One God. Now, Timothy, you're looking puzzled, but that's good. That means you're listening. One God, but two wills. Now, am I making something up, or is that what the Bible just said? Jesus is God, right? Does he have will? God the Father is God, right? Does he have a will? Are their wills the same? No. Now, they're both God, right? But their wills aren't the same. You know the difference between Jesus Christ and us? Jesus Christ was God, but was willing to do the Father's will instead of His will. We know God's will for us. The problem with us is we want to be God instead of doing His will. See? So what is it? Remember now, God gives free will. God gives free will. He gives to man free will. See? If ye will, if you will obey, if you will believe. You see, man has free will. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Man has free will. God gave to man free will. God gave to the angels free will. God gave to the devil free will. And the devil took that thing and said, I will, I will, I will, five times in Isaiah 14 and fell and messed up the human race and all the rest of it. Because he had free will. God delights in giving free will. God even gave free will to his Son, Jesus Christ. Now look at that, John chapter 17. You still with me now? Look, John chapter 17. John, look in your Bible. Gospel of John, look in chapter 17. John chapter 17. And let's look here in John 17, in verse 24. Jesus is praying to the Father. This is John 17, the great Lord's Prayer. This is the real Lord's Prayer, John 17. What's the Lord praying? Verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Does Jesus Christ have his own will? And he's praying to the Father, and he's letting the Father know his will. And thank God Jesus Christ had that will. That will is for you and I to be with Jesus in heaven forever. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad Jesus is willing to do that? Amen? Praise God. Can anybody praise God for that? All right, good. I'm glad someone's awake still this evening. Now, look back with me in chapter 6. Stay with me now. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And look in verse 38. And notice this now. Verse 38, John 6, verse 38, for I came down from heaven, Jesus says, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Who's he talking about? The Father. So, is Jesus Christ God? Is God the Father God? How many gods? It's one God, but two wills. You want a title for the message, that's it. One God, but two wills. And you see, you got to understand what's going on here, because God's desire is to save mankind. And God designed this thing in such a way that God would have to obey God so that you and I could be saved. Look with me in John chapter 4, the Gospel of John chapter 4. Jesus said one time, I do always those things that please the Father. Who was Jesus' will that he was seeking to do? It was always the Father's will. That was his purpose for living. That was his purpose for doing there, was to fulfill the Father's will, to please his Father. Look in John chapter 4 and verse 34. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. That was what Jesus Christ lived off of. That was his sustenance, was doing the Father's will. That was it. Now, he had his own will. And that's made known in the Scriptures. And yet, he lived to do his Father's will. What an example for you and I, amen, in doing the will of God instead of his own will. Look with me in Matthew chapter 20. You see, as a son, for Jesus Christ to do right, for Jesus Christ to be right, for Jesus Christ to act right, for Jesus Christ to live right, the Lord Jesus Christ, as a son, had to obey the Father. Guess what, young people? The only way you can do right is to obey your father. You can't disobey your father and be doing right. It don't work that way. Amen. Or whoever is in a position of authority over you. The only way to do right is to obey those that are in a position of authority over you. There is no other way. And as a son, it was right for Jesus Christ to obey the Father. But notice in Matthew chapter 20, what we're reading about here is the humility of our Savior. Jesus Christ was on equal ground with God the Father in heaven, because there wasn't a God the Father. There was God, and there was the Word, and there was the Spirit. Amen? The Spirit of God. That was it. And the Word was on equal footing with God, but then the Word said, guess what? I'm going to place myself in subjection as a servant under God the Father, so that as a man manifests in the flesh, I may redeem mankind. And so the Lord of glory humbled himself and took on the fashion of a man. And here in Matthew chapter 20, think about leaving the splendor and the glory of heaven to come down and be born in a barn, man. Think about it. Where nobody even knew who he was, a little baby having to depend on a mother to feed him and change him and take care of him. Who is that? That's God. My, think about how far God had to step down to reach you and I. It's amazing. Matthew chapter 20. Notice here in Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 25, "But Jesus called them unto him and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as," listen, here's our example, "even as the Son of Man," that's Jesus, "came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." What did he do? He came to be a servant. God came to be a servant. Say, for what purpose? To save you and I. So it's two God, listen, one God, but two wills. And Jesus in the garden is praying, and he's crying out, and he says, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And there's a reason he's doing that, brethren. It's real simple. Look back there real quick in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, excuse me. Luke chapter 22. And notice, if you will, please, verse 42. Luke 22 and verse 42. Saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove," what? "This cup from me." What was it Jesus was trying to get out of? He was trying to get out of a cup. He didn't want to have to partake of that cup. And that's what this whole thing comes down to. What is that cup? Well, this much I know. Let's look in the Scriptures and find something out about our Savior, if we could, real quickly here. Look in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Let's just look at a couple of verses real quick. Nail this thing down. 1 John chapter 3. All right, y'all doing well. Stay with me now. 1 John chapter 3, and look, please, there in verse 5. Verse 5. 1 John 3 and verse 5. "And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins." Thank God. "And in him is," what's in him? "No sin." What's in Jesus? No sin. That's something. That's something. How much sin was ever in Jesus Christ? None. Wow. That's something to say, isn't it? Wouldn't it be nice to be able to say that? I can't say that. Could you say that? I don't think you could say that, not according to Scripture. You couldn't say that. Jesus Christ could say that. See? No sin. Look back in 1 Peter. Right before 1 John, you got 1 and 2 Peter. Look there in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. In verse 21, the Bible says, "For even hereunto were you called." This is 1 Peter 2, verse 21. "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth." How much sin did Jesus do? None. How much sin was in Jesus? None. How about this? Hebrews chapter 4. Try one more time. Hebrews, right before 1 Peter, James, right before that, Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. Look in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 14 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God." Who's your high priest? That's mine, according to the Bible. Amen. I hope that's yours. "Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Did Jesus Christ ever sin? Did Jesus Christ ever walk in sin? Did Jesus Christ ever have sin in him? Okay, then look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Y'all got it? All right, stay with me on 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at the last verse, verse 21. "For he," that's the Father, "hath made him," that's the Son, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." You understand, Jesus Christ never sinned. Jesus Christ would have never thought of sinning. He was holy. He was separate from sinners. He was undefiled. He was pure. Jesus Christ never sinned. And yet the Father took the Son and made him sin for us. And when Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's not worried that they're going to whip his back. He's not fearful that they're going to spit on him and falsely accuse him. The only thing that Jesus Christ is trying to get out of is the cup of sin. The sin of you and I had to be placed on Jesus Christ. And Jesus wants us saved. But he says, "Father, there's got to be another way than me having to partake of or even get around sin." Now do you understand why the Father became the Father and why the Son became the Son? Because if Jesus hadn't placed himself in a position of servitude to the Father, then there's no way Jesus Christ would have ever subjected himself to becoming sin for you and I, because to do so would be sin in itself. And then how could he save you and I? Man, you got to think this thing through. This thing's bigger than, you need to get a hold of it. And what Jesus Christ had to do when he's fighting that thing in the Garden of Gethsemane, I mean fighting that thing in an agony, earnest in prayer, sweat drops of blood. "God, there's got to be another way." He didn't want anything to do with sin. Nevertheless, thank God, even in all that, nevertheless, not my will. You see that thing? But thine. Did Jesus Christ do it willingly? No, but he did it because he had to obey the Father. So he could do it and become sin without becoming a sinner. He could do it and take sin upon him without ever having sin in him. Because in him is no sin. You understand what we're talking about here? And that cup of sin had to be poured out. He had to make him sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. John 8:29, he said, I always do those things that please the Father. Notice in John chapter 3, when Jesus, y'all know John 3:16, right? Very popular verse, but you know the context of that verse? The context of that verse is found a few verses before that. Look there in John chapter 3, we know verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But look back in verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, on a brazen pole, lift up that serpent, even so must who? The Son of Man be lifted up. What's the picture of the Son of Man on the cross? It's the picture of a serpent. A serpent on a pole. Who's the serpent? Who's the serpent? Do you understand what God is asking his Son to do? To become the epitome of sin itself? And if Jesus had said, oh yeah, no problem, what would that make him? That would make him a sinner. Do you see how God had to have this thing worked out so that God could die for us and yet do it in such a way that he'd be blameless and yet at the same time be able to demonstrate his love for us? And the more you start looking into this thing and all the intricacies of it, brethren, what a great miracle. The cross of Calvary, brethren, is the greatest miracle that has ever occurred on the face of this earth. By far. By far. Hallelujah. And so God, in his great wisdom and in his great plan, worked this whole thing out. Look with me there in Romans chapter 11, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, actually. Romans chapter 11. And when you think about how God had to work this thing out where God could become man and yet he'd be the Father and he'd be the Son and the Son would have to be in subjection so that the Son would then willingly do the Father's will instead of his will, and then the Son, because he always wanted to do those things that pleased the Bible, and the Bible says in Isaiah 53, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And Jesus said, Father, if that pleases you, then that's okay with me. Not my will, but thine be done. What a thing. The marvels of the cross of Calvary. What a God. And notice here in Romans chapter 11, look with me in verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways. For the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts than your thoughts, and my ways than your ways. What a God we serve, brethren, that he would go to the depths and the lengths and come up with the plan that he did to redeem sinners like you and I from a devil's hell. And to think that Jesus Christ, knowing all that had to take place, was willing to go. Why? Say, because of his love for the church. Well, the Bible says Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. But that wasn't it. It was because of his love for the Father. Because he didn't do it to please himself. And he didn't do it to please us. He did it to please the Father. And it didn't matter what he had to do. as long as he knew he was putting a smile on his father's face, including taking the sins of the world upon himself. Now, he was right to look for a way out. Amen? But when it came down to it and he realized there was no other way, he placed himself in subjection to the Father's will. Sometimes the Lord's going to ask us to do something we don't want to do. And there's nothing wrong with checking with God on that thing and finding if there's another way. I don't blame you. I do the same thing. But when it comes down to it and the Father says, this is my will, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? See? Look there in Psalm 40. Now, I want you to see this thing for what it is. Psalm 40. Anybody have a Scofield Reference Bible? Amanda, you have one? Good. There's a note for Psalm 40. See note 1 there at the beginning? What does note 1 say down there at the bottom? Could you read that loud enough so we could all hear that, sister? Amen. All right, that's good enough. Just so we get the idea, what is this psalm about? It's about Jesus Christ. It's about his suffering. And Paul makes reference of this and references this scripture in the book of Hebrews. So notice what he says here. Look with me in verse 6. Sacrifice and offering thou dost not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Who's talking there? That's Jesus Christ talking to the Father. See that thing? Look at verse 9. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained from my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me, for innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities. Who's talking? That's Jesus talking. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore my heart faileth me. And so he cries out in Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As the Father turns from the Son and forsakes him to the powers of darkness because he made him to be sin for us. And Jesus knew all that would happen to him. And he wanted out of it. And I sure don't blame him. But when it came down to it, he saw you. 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 Nevertheless, not my will, Father, thine be done. What a Savior. We ought to sing about him. We ought to praise him. We ought to serve him. Brethren, what a God that would do that for you and I. Philippians chapter 2, and we'll be done. Philippians 2. We'll get done here. It'll only be an hour and 15 minute service, and this morning was only an hour, so pray for me. I'll try to do better next week. Amen. Give you your money's worth. All right. Philippians chapter 2. Look there with me, please, in verse 5. Listen up now. Pay attention. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Listen, what did he just say there? Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. What mind is that? Verse 6. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. Who became obedient? Jesus. Who was Jesus? God became obedient. What? He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Why? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. But listen, let this mind be in you. Let's not miss the point of what he's saying. Is that our mind? Is that how we're minded? Now look, verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Hallelujah. You know, Jesus could sing that song, "It Will Be Worth It All." When he's going through that cross, when he's going through that's what he's looking at. He's looking, the Bible says, at the reward that was set before him. Verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, listen, because of that, now listen, let the same mind be in you, right? Verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, what's he talking about here? Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ. What mind is that? Lord, whatever pleases you. Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Now, and there's certain things, you know what? We can say, okay, yeah, fine, God. Yeah, all right, no problem. But there's going to be other things. Uh-uh. Not me, Lord. No, somebody else. Lord, that isn't fair. Lord, I don't like the way things are going. And the Lord says, it pleases me. And then you say what? What's that next verse say? Huh? What's that next verse say? What? Really? Why does he say that there? Because what do we want to do when it comes to God's will and we don't like it? Do we say, all right, Father, you know, I wish there was another way, but Father, nevertheless, no, you know what we do? We get on the phone and give prayer requests and, oh, nobody knows how bad I got it. And, oh, poor, pitiful me. And, you know, nobody knows the troubles I've seen. You know, get in there and just start, you know, playing the violin quartet and all that. Right? And the Lord says, no. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself. You see, brethren, we want to talk about a cross. That's the cross. When the Lord says you take up your cross daily, what's he talking about? That's what he's talking about. You see, my ways are not your ways. And there's going to be a place where God's will and your will intersect. And then what are you going to do? Are you going to get down and take that cross? See? Now, that's the message. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And we need to make sure that same mind is within us. Why? He says in verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God. You mean like the Son of God? The sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. How about that? We get to shine for the Lord, brethren. In the midst of a wicked and perverse nation. Hallelujah. Say, why? They're not interested in doing the will of God. Never have been, never will be. We get the privilege of doing the will of God. We get the privilege of pleasing our Father. Are we going to whine and complain about that? Are we going to let that mind that was in Christ be in us? Now, that's the exhortation. Amen? Let's follow our great example. Hey, the Lord ain't asking us to become sin. He's not going to put too much on us we can't take, but he does desire for us to please him. And to please him means that there's going to be times we're going to have to put his will above our will. And you know what? If we were humble, if we were in subjection, we wouldn't have a problem with that. Amen? We wouldn't have a problem with that, knowing that it would please our Father. Let's stand for prayer.